Last evening, I was watching a film about the history of Jerusalem. And we're all familiar with the pictures of the Wailing Wall, the only remnant of Solomon's temple. But recently, they have excavated some tunnels that went further into the Temple Mount. And folks that can get permission to do so, they love going down to that tunnel and praying there. And it's just a rock wall. But the archaeologists explain the reason they want to pray there is because when they stand at that place in the tunnel, they're just a few feet where the Ark of the Covenant used to be in the Holiest of Holies, where the Shekinah of glory was. And they love being there, just thinking, even though it's blocked with dirt and debris now, just thinking they're that close to where the presence of God was. But I want you to know, we don't have to stand with any barriers between us and God tonight. We can just enter on into His presence. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we know the veil's been rent. There's no tunnel filled with debris. We can just enter in through Jesus Christ into the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. Let's worship Him one more time. Could you, across the building? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Every Sunday of services is different, but what we appreciate is the Lord is moving us forward to where He wants us to be. Amen. We have, on Sunday evenings for a while, I never planned to do this, but we have just been walking our way through the book of Acts. And I'd like you to turn tonight to Acts chapter 3. And just moments, we'll be walking our way through some verses for a little bit here tonight. Garrison Keillor, you might have heard him on the radio, and I was surprised to hear him say it, but he said of the five greatest books ever written, the book of Acts is one of them. Folks recognize what a tremendous book it is. And I'll tell you why. It shows God in action right on old planet Earth. And God is in action through His people, the church, as He fills them with the Spirit. Amen. One person said, we're not speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit now in the sense of His personality, it's just what He does. But they said the Holy Spirit is God in action. Whenever you feel the Holy Spirit at work, that's God at work, God doing something. We were at lunch today, and diagonally to us, there were three individuals sitting at a table, and they were getting animated in their conversation. Dinner was through. And through the din of noise in the cafeteria there, the only words I could keep hearing was, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And then I heard infilling of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were getting animated. It's going back and forth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of them all of a sudden, he said pretty loud, I couldn't understand the gist of the whole conversation, but suddenly he said, and when you get it, speaking of the baptism, he said, when you get it, oh, you get it. I'd have to agree. When you get it, you get it. Amen. Here we are at chapter 3, and if you've glanced down, you know this is when Peter and John came to the temple and healed that lame man. The interesting thing is, in chapter 3, you don't see the Holy Spirit mentioned. And yet we understand that we just read in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so even though the Holy Spirit's not mentioned in chapter 3, this story was given to us as an illustration of what happened when God's people were filled with the Holy Ghost. Even the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit's not mentioned, we're to understand that the events that happen in chapter 3, they happen as a result of the Holy Spirit moving through His people. Hallelujah. After Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, everything that happens is a result of Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And so let's look at this story here. It said, now when Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, that's the Jewish way of figuring it was 3 p.m. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Now again, I told you, you know what we're going to read. This is about that lame man getting healed. But I want us to understand this would have never happened if these people had not been a people of prayer. We got to keep in mind the miracle happened when they were on their way to pray. I thought things happen as a result of praying. They do. But you know, this lets us know that they had been praying. This was their custom. This was their routine. And so they had been praying. But more than that, God saw an attitude in them that even though they hadn't made it to the prayer room yet, because they had that attitude, we want to pray. We want to seek God. God started working when his people were in prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. In the account of the book of Acts, this is been 3 months since Acts 2 when the Holy Ghost was poured out. Even in Acts chapter 2, that outpouring came because in Acts chapter 1, the 120 gathered to pray. Even in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came because they prayed. How we know 3 months later, the people of God are still praying and the Spirit's still working. How many believes it's that way? As the people of God pray, the Spirit moves. The Spirit works. Hallelujah. Amen. Prayer both brings the moving of the Spirit and it sustains it. And so here they head to the temple for prayer. Verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb. He wasn't a plant. I'm not going to get into it tonight. But many times in the so-called healing miracle services today, there's gimmicks, there's tricksters, and there's plants. People are planted so it can look like a miracle has been worked. How would you know this is no plant? This is a man that has never walked. He's been lame from his mother's womb. In other words, there's going to be, when the miracle happens, there's no other explanation. It wasn't just a dynamic service. It wasn't emotional manipulation. It wasn't psychosomatic. I mean, this man really had a problem. Even he had never, ever walked from his mother's womb, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to beg, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I got to thinking about this. This was something that happened every day. Amen. For all his life, years, decades, this man had been carried to the gate Beautiful to beg. When they carried him there this day, in his mind, this day was going to be like every other day. He was going to sit there with his lameness, unable to move himself, and beg of the passerbyers for a few coins to gain his subsistence. This was just going to be another day like any other day. What he didn't realize, there had been some people praying. What he didn't realize perhaps is that the Holy Ghost had fallen. And that day, because some people had been praying, this day wasn't going to be just like every other time at the gate Beautiful. This wasn't just going to be another day of being carried there and being carried back home. Yes, they carried him here this day, but this day is going to be different. He's not going to be carried home. He's going to be walking home. I'm telling you, I still believe you can leave differently than what you came, because the Holy Ghost of Acts is still the same. Hallelujah. How many believes even in this service you can leave differently than what you came? You said nobody carried me in. You might have had to carry yourself in. Even all the baggage and the hurt and the trouble and the confusion and all of that. But I'm telling you, you can leave here walking. Hallelujah. With the vibrancy of the Spirit. And it's going to happen because God's people have prayed and the Holy Spirit is moving through them. Verse 3, who see him, Peter and John, about to go into the temple, he asks an alms. Amen. I don't know if he put the title there. I forgot to tell you. But I wanted to title this tonight, what did Peter have and how did he get it? What did Peter have and how did he get it? But the first point I want us to see tonight is the Holy Spirit. Even though he's not mentioned, we can see him at work. The Holy Spirit moved through Peter. Peter was the vessel. Peter was the instrument. We see the Holy Spirit moving through Peter. How do we see that? Well, first of all, it says in verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon this beggar with John, said, "Look on us." You said, how's that the moving of the Holy Spirit? Because this is unnatural. This is not what people do normally. What are you talking about? If anyone's ever been in a country or even some of our larger cities where there's beggars, you know there's something that you always do when there's a beggar there. Unless you intend on giving, you refuse to make eye contact with them. Everybody knows that's true. If you see a beggar, it's human nature. You don't want to be involved. You don't want to look at them, because if you look at them, they're going to be expecting something. And so you're walking down the street and there's a beggar. Hey, man, you refuse to make eye contact. No, won't you just be the beggar tonight? Just sit here. I don't know how I'm going to use you, but just sit there. Amen. There you go. And if he's a beggar, the normal activity, the normal response to a beggar, he's sitting there begging, he's holding out his cup. You don't want to make eye contact. You ignore him. You want to go right by him. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was at work in Peter. And the Holy Spirit rose up in Peter and said, look at that man. I want you to look at him. And the Holy Spirit caused Peter to look right at that man, right in his eyes. And Peter sees his real need. His real need is more than for a few coins. His real need is healing and salvation. I'll tell you, when the Holy Ghost begins to work through the church, suddenly people start seeing other folks' needs. They see the need of the lost. They see the need of the hurting. They see the need. I'm telling you, that's what the Holy Ghost does. He turns people's eyes to the need. I know he does it because that's what Jesus did. When he walked the earth, Jesus could be in the beauty of the temple, but he saw the need. He saw the cripple. He saw the blind. He saw the hurting. He saw the demon possessed. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit moves to his people, he'll set their eyes on those with the need. And I'm telling you, he doesn't just let them see the need. He lets them do that because he's going to do something about it. Amen. So Peter fastened his eyes and said, look on us. Amen. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He thought that Peter was going to pull out. Would you give this back? He thought Peter was going to pull something out of his money clip. He's looking right at him. Look on us, Peter said. And so he thinks, what's going to happen? He's looking at Peter's wallet, expecting. But God had something else in mind. How many's found you might have come to church for one reason, but God got a hold of your heart and you left with something different? Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Amen. Let's go back over this and see what happened one more time. Peter had walked by this man before. I want to tell you something even more amazing. If that man had been carried there every day to the Gate Beautiful, even Jesus had walked by that man before. See, we don't understand all the purposes. I'm not going to tell you tonight how I would understand why Jesus might have walked past him without healing him, except for one thing. Jesus left him there for Peter to heal, for the Holy Ghost-filled church to see the power of God. His ways are not our ways. All I know is everybody had walked through that or passed that man through the gate. I don't know how many times that Peter and John had walked by. But this day is different because the Holy Spirit said, look on him. And Peter looked on him. Now, I think this is the second moving of the Holy Spirit. Peter said something to him that is really, really powerful, unique, and it's really stepping out on a limb. I mean, if you don't have the power, if you don't have the Holy Ghost moving at you, that's a bold, audacious thing to say. And so I think it was the Holy Spirit that not only caused Peter to look on him, but the Holy Spirit said, say this to him. And he looked on Peter expecting to get some, but Peter said these words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That's bold, that's audacious, but that's the Holy Ghost saying, now's the time for that man to get healed. This is the service I want to save him. This is the time I'm going to work in their life. And the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to say, rise in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit moving through Peter. He said, but such as I have, I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee. Years ago, I preached a sermon on your cup is too small. And I had a little cup I had the beggar holding up. He was wanting something that fit in his cup. But what God had for him was too big to go in that little cup. But I want to tell you, there's still people lifting up little cups in the presence of God. You know, our cup is only as big as we surrender to God. Amen. We surrender just a little bit. We give God just a little bit room to move in our life. But if we surrender a whole lot, amen, we say, God, we want whatever you have for us. How many believes that tonight God wants to give somebody something that's too big for their cup? Amen. If they just put their cup aside and say, God, I give you me. Do with me what you want to do. Amen. Give it to me. And then he said, I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have. What did Peter have? The thing that Peter had was the moving of the Holy Ghost in his life. That's what he had. How did he get it? He'd been to prayer. He'd been obeying God, and God had baptized him with the Holy Ghost. But such as I have, later we would find out that what he had was the gift of healing. When the Holy Spirit filled Peter, he also gave him the gift of healing. And such as I have, it's not money. The thing I have is the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, the best thing we have for people of need in our life is the Holy Ghost at work in us and through us. Amen. It's time to heal that man in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And again, to say, when Peter said in the name of Jesus, that wasn't a magical formula, abracadabra. When he said in the name of Jesus, he was saying, I'm speaking with the authority of Jesus. I'm doing this under the authority of Christ. Jesus is right here. And when I say rise up and walk, it's because Jesus is saying to you, rise up and walk. Are you glad he still speaks to folks? Amen. We've come tonight to worship in the name of Jesus, sing in the name of Jesus, pray in the name of Jesus, preach in the name of Jesus. And it's under his authority, by his power, who has all power, that people are helped. And so by the Holy Spirit, Peter was instructed to put his eyes on the beggar. By the Holy Spirit, Peter was instructed to say that bold thing. Silver and gold have I none. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. But one more thing. Peter, by the Spirit, I believe, was compelled to, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. Now we see the second thing that's happening by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit had been moving through Peter. But now the Holy Spirit is going to move in the man with the need. How did that happen? Peter, by the Holy Spirit, reached out his hand. Now you got to understand something. This man has never walked from his mother's womb. You know what that means? His legs look like either he had never developed muscles or they were totally atrophied. His legs wouldn't have been that big around. Amen. He had never walked. He didn't have the apparatus to walk. And beyond that, he didn't have the experience, the ability. He had never learned to walk. I'm telling you, when it's a miracle, it's a miracle. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, reached out to take him by the hand. I'm telling you, that's bold too, but that's led of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter began to move, suddenly that man felt the Holy Ghost work in him and give strength to those legs and those ankles. And I believe Peter didn't jerk him up. I believe the man jumped up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he didn't fall back down. Amen. Sit back down for a minute. I'll heal you again in a minute. Hallelujah. I've been years ago in a healing service, and I got up on the balcony where I could see down on the floor. The man that was behind the microphone, he said, God just healed this person that was in the wheelchair. They're walking. I got up high. I could look down. I saw them with the prayer line. They'd pick them up out of the wheelchair, hold them up, and carry them kind of through the line, wheel the wheelchair around to the other side, and put them back in the wheelchair. You can watch it on TV and it's all kinds of rubbing and moving. Well, there's a little something here. There's a little something there. Oh, maybe there. Oh, let's see if we can. Oh, no, let's try again. Come on, try again. Move it again. Move it again. I'm telling you, amen, I'm not trying to kill anyone's faith, but I'm telling you, that's bogus. That's fake. That's everything else. Amen. God's got enough of power that he doesn't have to do it by little increments and leave us scratching our heads whether anything happened or not. When it's the power of God, it's the power of God. And I believe immediately and completely and totally that man that didn't have the apparatus to walk, that man that didn't have the ability in his head to walk, suddenly he's leaping and he's walking and he's praising God. And Luke, the physician that wrote it, said he received strength in his legs and in his ankles and his feet. I believe the physician Luke actually saw those calf muscles grow and he saw those bones straighten out. And here's this man that has never walked before. He's a walking. You may have never been free before. You can leave here free. You may have never known what it is to have the burden of sin gone. You can leave here with the burden of sin gone. Even what has never been in your life can be before you leave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just stay here. Amen. Did I call him a blind man a while ago? Did I? Go ahead and sit down again. He can heal blindness too. Verse 8. And he leaping up. And he leaping up. And walked. And entered in the temple. Walking with them. Walking and leaping and praising God. I won't make you say anything. Let me see you walk a little bit. Let me see you leap, jump. Praise God, just throw your hand in the air. That's what he's doing right there with Peter and John. Now look, we got to understand something. He wasn't just leaping and walking and praising God because he was happy he was healed. It was that too. But there's a little qualifier here. He went leaping and walking and praising God into the temple. All his life, he had sat at the gate, unable to go into the temple. Because the law said, if you're lamed, if you've been injured, if you're deformed, if you have something visibly wrong with you, you cannot enter my courts. You cannot enter. One of the reasons that lame man was leaping and walking, praise God, because for the first time, after having sat there all day, for the first time, he was entering into the temple. He was entering into the courts of praise. Oh, hallelujah. Are you glad for it? How many remembers the first time you entered into the temple, into his presence, into the courts with praise? Amen. Amen. If you stay here for just a moment, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. You know what they were saying? Something happened to that person. Something happened to that man. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost is at work through the church, things happen to people. They could tell something happened to that man. And what the people saw was undeniable. And they saw the undeniable contrast to what that man had been to what he had suddenly become. I'm telling you, when God is at work, amen, things happen and people can tell the difference before and after. Before they came to the altar, after they got up. Before they surrendered to Christ, after they surrendered. I'm telling you, he still makes that drastic and complete and total of a difference. Thank you. Noah, thank you for your health. And as the lame man which healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now we got all the people there. Something great. Can you imagine the buzz? Now I told you that the Holy Spirit had been moving through Peter. And now the Holy Spirit has moved in that man. The Holy Spirit moved in his legs and strengthened them. But now we're going to see the last thing. The Holy Spirit began to move on the people, drawing them, wooing them, reaching for them. Verse 12, when Peter saw the people gathered together, he said to them, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Now this is interesting on several fronts, but one is, Peter just said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have," he said, "I have this." But now he said, "Don't look on us like this was our power." See, some people get to thinking they're the ones that has it, and they're the reason they have it. But when Peter said, "Silver and gold I have, but such as I have," he wasn't claiming any credit for himself, because what he had been given. And what he had wasn't his own ability and resources. It was the power of God. And the people were looking at Peter and John as the miracle workers. And Peter and John said, "Don't look on us. This wasn't our power and holiness." I thought, what a contrast of so often today, when really, if you listen, the miracle worker is saying, "Look at me, look at me, look at me." I'm telling you, if it's really of God, it's not looking at any human. It's looking at Him. Amen. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. He gets the honor. Verse 13, amen, Peter begins to preach and said, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Most of them hadn't actually said crucify him, but they were there by proxy, just like we didn't say crucify him, but our lives of sin were there. And as one person said, we didn't cry crucify him, but if we had have been there, we would have been crying it. Amen. That's what Peter was saying. He was saying, we are all guilty of his death. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life." Oh, I like, you know, that seems like an oxymoron unless you know the truth. How do you kill the Prince of Life? How do you kill life? Even that's what they thought they had done. How do you kill the author of life? Well, look at the rest of it. Whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. In other words, you thought you killed him, you killed his body, amen, but 3 days later he rose again. I'm telling you, the enemy can't defeat this thing, amen, because we have a God of resurrection. There are things in your life that may seem dead. Your hope is dead, your dream is dead, amen, your joy is dead, but I'm telling you, we're serving a God who can resurrect that thing, because he is the author of life. Hallelujah. You can't kill him ultimately. And then Peter begins to explain, it wasn't our power. Verse 16, "It's his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." It's faith in his name. I want us to be careful here. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in my ability, amen, to work something up. It was faith in his name. It was faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one that did it. And Peter said, he's got perfect soundness. Again, no doubt what happened to him. You've all seen it. Verse 17, Peter continues to preach and say, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your elders. But those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." And then Peter really begins to preach. And I believe this is the Holy Ghost in Peter, who is moving on the people, reaching for the people. And Peter once again preaches this message: "Repent you therefore and be converted." Repent means to change your direction. Amen. You've been going away from God. Turn and go towards him. You've been running from the things of God and towards the world. Turn from the world. Go to the things of God. Repent you there and be converted. When you really repent, there'll be that change. He said, do that your sins may be blotted out. That wouldn't be a message that would be allowed in many churches today. But Peter recognized by the Holy Spirit what those people in awe of our real need really is. It's not the lameness of the man at the gate. Our real need is our sins. But he said, if you'll repent, if you'll be converted, he'll blot your sins out. He'll obliterate them. Hallelujah. He'll take them away. He'll get rid of them. And when your sins are gone, a time of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that thing that keeps us from the refreshing is the sin. But when the repenting happens, the sin leaves and the refreshing comes. I know this is in a greater sense, that there are seasons or times of refreshing. And if you as a believer are in a dry time, just hold on. There's a season of refreshing coming. But more specifically, it's saying a season, a time of refreshing is when somebody repents. Because every time somebody repents, their sins will be taken away. And when the sins are gone, the refreshing from the Lord comes. Oh, hallelujah. And where's it at? We've been singing about it tonight. It's in the presence of the Lord. And he goes on to preach, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I want you to notice this, because it's been this way from Acts 1, and it's always been this way. Whenever there's a working of the Holy Spirit, there's a turning of the attention to the coming of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's moving on these people to bring them to repentance. But a part of that message is, get your sins taken care of. Repent, because God's going to send Jesus. Hallelujah. Right now he's at heaven working out the restitution of all things. But he is coming again, just like the prophet said. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's speaking of Jesus. The prophet likened to Moses is Jesus. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Amen. Amen. I see in these beginning messages of the church, and remember, we began talking about the book of Acts, that God is coming, Jesus is coming back after the same kind of church that he left. We don't need to reinvent ourselves. We just need to be the church he wants us to be through the power of the Holy Ghost. But in these first messages, what do we see? Not only the preaching of repentance, but the preaching of judgment. Anyone that does not hear the word of God, anyone that does not receive the prophet Jesus, his preaching, will be judged, will be destroyed. Now, I know that they want us to get rid out of Christianity any vestige of judgment, any mention of judgment. But when I read the book, it's always in the message. Repent, there's refreshing. Refuse to repent, there's certain judgment. People need to know it's not just if you don't repent, you'll struggle with your sins. It's that on the other end of this, there is judgment. That's why if you're here tonight, you've repented and your sins have been blotted out, you ought to be refreshed and rejoice, because you won't face that judgment. He saved you from it. How many's glad to be saved from the judgment? Because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part of the message. Hallelujah. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? The last days. Do you see from this, Samuel, on everything in the Bible was pointing to the days that we live in. I used to wonder, some of the old timers used to say, we live in tremendous times. I know there's a lot going wrong, but we live in the times that the rest of the Bible pointed towards and looked towards, when Jesus had come with grace and he was coming again with great power. Amen. Maybe we need to change our attitude a little bit. Yes, there are hard times and bad times and evil times, but there are also the times where everything's going to happen that the whole Bible looked forward to and looked to. It'll be fulfilled. Verse 25, speaking speaking to the Jews, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. This is anticipating what's about to happen. So far, it's just been Jews that's gotten saved. In just a few chapters, it's going to be some half-Jews that get saved. In a few more chapters, the Gentiles are going to be saved. And before you get to the end of the book, even the barbarians are getting saved. Why? Because God made that promise those 2,000 years before Christ, that in His people, in His promised seed, all the nations and the kindreds of the earth will be blessed. And I'm telling you, we have seen it happen. Every tongue, every nationality, every country, every corner, there's folks that are saved today. Hallelujah. Hasn't He been able to bless people of every kind? And when you get to the end of the book in heaven, you're going to see those of every tongue, every nation, every kindred praising the Lamb that has saved them. Look how He closes His message. Unto you first, the Jews, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We've already talked about judgment. I want to tell you something else. God wants to bless people. Some folks have got this idea that God just wants people to come to Him so they can live a miserable life. Let me tell you, God wants to bless people. But He knows the only way to truly bless them is for them to turn from their iniquities. How many believes tonight if folks turn from their iniquities, they will know the blessing of the Lord? Isn't that wonderful? I believe He wants to bless someone tonight. The giving up of the iniquity, the giving up of the sin, it'll bring the blessings of Christ to your life, your marriage, your family. It always works that way. Would you come, music? Oh God, by your Spirit, we want you to move through us. We want you to move on those with a need. Or in those with the need. And we want you to move on those that you would reach out to and pull and bring to yourself. All three of those things happened in our story tonight. The Holy Spirit was at work. He's been at work today by His grace and His mercy. Would you stand tonight all over the building? Maybe tonight you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, speaking you, your name, calling out to you. Hallelujah. You know, I've said this, I've quoted it so often. You know, people want to deal away with repentance because it sounds negative and all of this. But as one man said, repentance isn't something God makes you do before He'll take you back. Repentance isn't some act or work that God demands before He'll take you back, or some hoop He wants you to jump from before He takes you back and blesses you. It's simply this: repentance is the way back to God. It's the turning to God. Repentance is the way from the sin to the blessing. It's when we say we've missed it, we've been wrong, we've done wrong. And could it be that tonight the Holy Spirit is moving in someone's heart and bringing about that repentance of soul? I've been wrong, I've been headed the wrong direction. But tonight I'm going to turn fully and completely to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, take your word, the things that were spoken. Lord, what we have read about and talked about, may it happen truly, Lord, in these last moments of our service. May you move with your Holy Spirit. May you speak. May you touch. May you work. Amen. Go ahead and begin to play and sing. I wonder if tonight, if you feel especially the Holy Spirit drawing you. It's His love. It's His love. It's His mercy. I wonder if there's anyone tonight that would like to just to see this happen in your life. Just repent. It's not just necessarily to say, I'm a horrible, awful, awful person. To repent is more to say, I've been headed in the wrong direction. I've allowed things to take me the wrong direction. Yes, I've been wrong. Yes, I've done wrong. But the whole thing is that wrong has led me the wrong direction. But tonight I'd like to turn from that. And I'd like to head in God's direction, the way He wants me to go. I'm telling you, Peter has promised by the Holy Spirit, once a person, I've seen it happen immediately, once a person turns from their own way and turns to God, immediately God just blots out those sins, just takes them out of the way, And that person begins to know the blessing of relationship with Jesus Christ. The blessing of eternal life. Amen. Let's pray across the building. If you're here tonight, would you pray, church? If you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you say, I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to turn fully and completely and totally towards God, that He might obliterate my sin and bless me the way He wants to bless me and help me. If you're there tonight, the Spirit dealing with you, I'm going to invite you to come. Come to this altar. And by that act of coming, say, I'm turning. I can't turn my life around myself. But if I repent and turn in my mind to God, God will turn me around. God will get me going where I need to be. Hallelujah. I want to leave that invitation open. It seems to be the underlying theme all day. If you're here tonight and your soul feels as weak as that lame man's legs, did you hear me? Your soul, your inner life feels as weak as that lame man's legs. It has no strength. Amen. If you'd like strength in your soul tonight, I'd like you to come and begin to fill this altar and say, God, what you did to the legs of that lame man, do to my soul tonight. Do to my soul. Would you come right now? You're praying across the church. Amen. Either you want to turn or you just want the Holy Spirit to bring that strength to your soul. Why don't you come right now? Don't hesitate. Amen. The Holy Spirit will lift you. You can leave here praising, worshiping God. Hallelujah. Others, would you come? Others, you'd come. I need God to do to my soul like He did to that lame man's legs. Amen. You don't have to be lame physically. You can be lame spiritually and emotionally, and even in your spiritual life. But you say, oh, I want God to do to my soul what He did to that lame man's legs. Give me strength. Raise me up. Lift me up. Amen. Can we have some to begin to come and pray with these that have come? Would you do it, brothers and sisters? Gather around these and begin to pray with them. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit, you that are coming to pray, let the Holy Spirit move through you. Let the Holy Spirit move through you as you pray for these tonight. Amen. When the Holy Spirit moved through Peter, He moved in the lame man. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit move through you.